Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Knox Presbyterian Church. We are delighted that you are joining us today, either in person in the sanctuary or online to worship. Friends, let us take the next hour or so of our lives and truly focus and center our attention on the Lord, our God. Let us worship God together as one community and one body of Christ. Please stand if you are able and hear today's call to worship, taken from the book of Matthew. If you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders, and learn from me. I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest. This yoke is easy to bear, and this burden is light. Friends, Christ calls to us to come to worship, to rest from the things that are troubling us, to learn what Christ can teach of life, to realize what we can offer others and to the world, and so to return into the world to serve. Let us together worship God.
Every blessing you pour out on seated. Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Believing this promise to be true, let us come together now for a time of confession. Let's pray together. Lord God, we humbly approach your throne of grace, just floored by the fact that you are a God that we can approach at all, that you are a God who delights in us and desires our wholeness and forgiveness. We confess to you the ways we have traded in that wholeness you offer for a fractured, counterfeit version of life where we don't love you like we should, where we turn our backs on people created in your image. Forgive us, God, and put us back together in the way you intended us to be, a people marked by love and grace. Let us now come to the Lord in a time of silent confession. Amen. The hope of Jesus Christ is that no one is ever too broken to be put back together. There is nowhere you can go that is too far for his nail-scarred hands to reach you. And nothing delights him more than bringing you home. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Please stand as we sing Desert Song together.
This is my prayer in the desert, when all that's within me feels dry. Fire. weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and He is He. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare God is my victory and He is He. This is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. I know I feel to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow.
Amen. Friends, in whatever way you feel comfortable, please greet each other and pass the peace of Christ to your brothers and sisters. The peace of Christ be with you.
A game this morning that you guys have all played before, and it's called Hide. Am I on now,
Miss Ashley?
Ha! Well, we'll try our best. Okay. Well, this is going to be really interesting because of the game we're playing this morning. Okay, how many of you guys have played hide and seek before? Best game ever, right? So we're going to play hide and seek this morning. But here's the thing: we're going to play a little differently. I'm going to hide. You guys have to find me, but the way you're going to find me, we're not going to get up and run around in the sanctuary. No, no. You guys are going to point to where you think I have hidden, and then I will pop out and we'll see if you guys are right and see if you guys can find me. But you have to close your eyes. Yes, everyone will get a chance to guess. I think you'll be okay. Yay, hands free. Okay, you guys ready? So you have to close your eyes. No peeking, no peeking, no peeking. I'm going to hide, and I'll let you know when you can find me. Oh, okay. Did you guys find me? Are you sure? I have the best hiding spot. I don't. Wait. Did you find me already? But that was the best hiding spot. I thought you would never be able to find me here. Okay, I know. Absolutely ridiculous. Have you guys ever seen a really, really little kid do that? Moms and dads, I know you have. The child hiding behind the curtains with their feet sticking out, and you're like, where did they go? And sometimes we do the same thing with God. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. God is all-powerful. And sometimes we act like Miss Ashley standing in the middle of the sanctuary, closing her eyes and going, "You can't see me." Oh, yes, yes, he can. Just as easily as you guys could see me standing in the middle of the sanctuary. You couldn't see me, Jonah?
Our eyes were closed.
Well, when you opened them. So God can see us at all times. He knows what we're up to at all times. Hold on, Lena, I promise I'll get there. I know. And the person we are talking about today is a man, I know you know, is a man named Jonah. Now, Jonah thought, not this Jonah, though we do love Jonah. We're talking about the Jonah from the Bible. And Jonah thought that he could hide from God. Now, does that seem a little silly? Can we hide from God?
No.
No, not a chance. Possibly. You possibly could. But the nice thing is, Lena, is that we can't hide from God. Now, that can go two ways. We can't hide from God, but God also doesn't hide himself from us either. So when we're having those really rough days and we're feeling like things are really difficult, God's right there the whole time. But then there are other times when we're hiding from God and thinking, maybe I just won't have to do that thing because God can't see me. We just cover our eyes like this and he can't see me. God sees everything and God is with us always. And so we're going to talk about Jonah and how he felt about that today. But before we go, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. We're going to go to God in prayer. Loving God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you don't hide from us. Please help us to remember not to try to hide from you. In your name, amen. All right, let's go line up and get ready to go. Walk and feed this chapter.
The scripture today comes from the fourth chapter of John. This is according to Eugene Peterson, the first 26 verses of John 4. Let's pray first, please. Lord, open our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say with us today, what you say to us. Amen. Now, Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed. Although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing, they had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. It was very deep. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken back, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" For Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. The woman said, Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again. He said, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she said. That's nicely put. I have no husband, Jesus said. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. Oh, so you're a prophet, she said. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, he said, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has, in fact, come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. The woman said, I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story. And Jesus said, You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. I am he. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone, and praise God for this beautiful day. Thank you so much, Delin, for your diligence in reading today's text and for the prayer, of course. Thank you so much. My name is William Mawew. Today's text is the dialogue between Jesus and Samaritan woman, or a woman from Samaria. And I, maybe like me, I don't know, but I don't like this term. Samaritan woman. For those of us who may be familiar with cognitive dissonance theory of communication, it is by someone called Leon Festinger. You may confirm that cognitive dissonance is a mental clash from two conflicting thoughts, especially when a new thought challenges an already existing idea or already existing belief, which is held maybe by someone. Jesus is such a disruptor of hearts and minds. Come think of it. He's actually doing it in this particular text that we are reading or we've just read. And I think the John 4 story has something to say about Jesus's disruptive mission of reclaiming dignity in the face of strongholds of broken culture, negative ethnicity, patriarchy, and religion. One of the critical things I see here in Jesus' wake-up call is Jesus' wake-up call to us to think and act differently. And I feel that is very strong, even especially as we apply this text to us in our lives today. His central invite in John's gospel, come and see, and we have been doing that, is evident in the text. An invite to dismantle thoughts, break down lies, and transform minds and hearts regarding self and others. I was thinking about this text and praying, and I felt like maybe the best way to explain it is to share another story. Part of the intriguing history of Massey Christian Church, an independent, non-denominational church in southeastern Kenya, was its attraction of people labeled in the community as outcasts. If you want, a bunch of crooks, like the society would call them. This was not the case with other churches in that particular area, especially the mainstream churches. From its launch in 2008, late to early 2009, the Massey Church was known in the small city of about 4,000 people as a gathering of social misfits. If you were to use societal language then to label the people who used to gather in that particular church, you will not miss words like victims, husband snatchers, hypocrites. I guess there were Samaritan women too in that congregation, especially in the minds of the community around there. There were Samaritan women in that particular congregation. And especially if you use the term Samaritan to mean outcast. One of those Samaritan women that I choose to name Taabu had been in 7 different marriages that never worked. She had been abused by each of the 7 husbands. And by the time she joined the church, she was in her 8th but toxic relationship with a man. Taabu had 7 kids, all daughters, born of different fathers. One of her daughters, who was 8 years by then, suffered hydrocephalus and was physically impaired. She crawled in the small city with no one caring for her, and people neglected that particular girl because they looked at her and said, "We don't want to touch, we don't want to care about this baby of the city prostitute." Taabu was the firstborn in her family. And actually, culturally and in the laws of this particular community, in the culture of this particular community, being the firstborn, even though she was going through a lot of challenges, she was supposed to be the social security. She was the social security of our ailing mother who was aging at this particular time. Customarily, Taabu could not go back to her parents. Even though she was having a lot of suffering out there in marriages that were not working, she could not be allowed customarily to go back to her home. She could not even qualify to inherit property from her parents. She had heard of the new church that was starting in this particular town. And because of her guilty and shame and low self-esteem, she could not dare go to church. Besides, she feared the condemnation. And that was common in this particular society, and especially with the mainstream churches that were there. One day she met with a pastor of this new church that was starting, and he prayed for her and encouraged her. And finally she made a decision to come and join the church. When she finally joined, the outside community doubted her faith. She was labeled an opportunist. Now, people could not comprehend the connection between a city prostitute and a city church. They don't think those things really connect. Now, this church was young and it was really growing. It didn't have a lot of resources. But during that particular time, one time, Taabu conceived. And when she conceived, she decided to terminate her pregnancy because she feared the shame that will come out of that. And when she decided to do that, she used a crude method. And unfortunately, this landed her into the hospital in critical condition. When the church heard about her story, they came to help. This church, like I said, didn't have resources, but they had a slogan: a place where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. So the church came to our help, and on the third Sunday morning, the elders of the church did something unusual. They collected the offerings from that day's collection, all the money that day's collection, and they used that money to pay for Taabu's medical expenses. And the community outside, when they heard about this story, they thought, like, this church seems to be participating with a Taabu to procure abortion. Didn't make sense to the community. She was welcomed to church. She was baptized and began growing in faith. She joined the Woman Empowerment Program by the church and worked with her hands to earn a living. She began viewing herself differently, accepting herself. She later joined the worship band, and she sang beautifully. She gained a voice and could defend her rights. Her name in the community changed from Husband Snatcher to Mama Carol. Suddenly, the tribal customary rules kind of changed somehow. Our family offered her land, and people came together and helped her build a home for herself and her children. Our physically impaired daughter went to a special school, and she was able to afford some money to support her. She became a mouthpiece and used her voice to witness to others. And so many people, including our family members, came to see the church. They just came to see this particular church. And in the process, some gave their lives to Jesus. I just want to pause there and share some few images. I say, I have some images about this particular congregation. Kind of not very clear, but this was 2016. And those images there are part of the women in this particular church who are treated as outcasts. Just a few of them there. But as you look at them, you may not see them very well, but right now they are really smiling because a lot had just happened, especially out of the love that they were shown by this particular church. And in that particular image right there, my wife Maggie happens to be she was called upon by that particular church to help with these women and to support them, do some work with their hands, and support their lives. And it was really a privilege for her to do such a beautiful thing with these ladies. There's a sense that Jesus' ministry on earth was more of a cognitive dissonance, a mental model disruptor, a perspective challenger, thought-wrecking and feeling-stirring. It was ultimately transformative. In this text, Jesus is in a life-giving business. He invites us to experience, to feel, and to think differently. In this dialogue, no one is spared. In my view, the Samaritans, the Jewish people, the purported husbands of this particular woman, the woman herself, not even the disciples and their nonverbal cues. You remember how they behaved when they came and found Jesus with the woman. Ideologies were challenged. Patriarchal culture, the racialized society, issues of Samaritans and Jews not coming together. Systemic issues on gender, presuppositions on worship, not even the woman's fixated views of self and life. Everyone and every idea and every aspect here was given a full dose of dissonance. Our thought pattern is a replica of a broken family, broken society, and broken communities. And indeed, the creation in totality, which is also broken. You can tell from our talk that seemingly micro, meso, and macro forces operating in our life. From the micro level, our personal life, and even our family, and the issue of relationships. From the meso level, the community around her, and that's where the five men are. And also, it is in that particular community where she's victimized, where she feels hated, she feels rejected. And also the societal issues, the issues to do with race and ethnicity, issues to do with legal issues and policy issues that operated in that particular system. The power dynamics, the culture of that particular place, all these things were kind of operating within and without this woman. You may have watched the movie Chosen series, Samaritan Woman at the Well by Dallas Jenkins, and how he imagines the five husbands and what each husband represents. He tried to act it out there. As if that is nothing, Jesus picks up a talk with a Samaritan woman who comes to fetch water by midday, and besides asking for a drink, He offers to give the water of life. This is unheard and doesn't really make sense to this woman, because she only knows the well, and this is the well of Jacob. And that's where water comes from. She doesn't understand this language of Jesus of water of life. Who is this victimized and broken woman who finds her space in isolation? Who is this woman whose mental model is brainwashed by first century negative ethnicity? Who is this woman who bears the marks of a religion concerned with ritual rather than virtue? Who is this woman taken captive by patriarchy and has no identity beyond relationship with men? Her name is Samaritan woman. In my view, a derogatory term, meaning a mixed breed. Maybe a second-class person. A term with a negative ethnic connotation. The Samaritans were a group of people who lived in Samaria, an area north of Jerusalem. And they were half Jews and half Gentiles. So when the Assyrians invaded the northern part of Israel in 721 BC, some of them were taken, some of the Israelites were taken to captivity while others left behind. And they mixed up with the Assyrians. The ones left behind intermarried with the Assyrians, and thus these people were neither fully Hebrews and they were neither fully Gentiles. So the Samaritans had their own Bible, and especially the five books of, you know, the law books of Moses, they had their own kind of Torah. And they also had their own way of worship. So they never intermingled with the Jewish people. You know, language defines perception, or rather reveals perception and belief. So society has a way to name and brand people. When language like Samaritan is used, or maybe language like victims, or even language like immigrant in some sense, people of color, in some sense, it may reveal something. It may have something to say, depending on context and depending on how it is used. Jesus literally takes captive every thought that exalts itself. In this particular text, he is dealing with those thoughts. He takes them captive and makes them obedient to him. He is not just dealing with this woman like we see, and in my view, he is engaging evil in the society, is engaging all that. Because this woman is a replica of so much that is happening out there. I guess the climax of the dissonance in this text is in verse 26. Thank you, Darlene, for reading. Where this woman, in my view, she signs off from the discussion, I mean, from this dialogue. And especially when she tells Jesus, I'll wait until the Messiah comes and he will reveal these things to me. Because she really didn't understand. But you know what Jesus told her at that particular time? He go, Amy, I am. And this is an expression that Jesus uses a lot. We see this in the Gospels. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the true vine. I am the life, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. Jesus presents himself. He reveals himself. He makes this woman understand that you are with the Messiah right now here. And I think that's when she signed off. She immediately surrendered. And the water and the jar had no meaning anymore. Her dignity of worth and purpose is coming back. I see her title changing from the derogatory term, Samaritan woman, to Christ, messenger to Samaria. She's actually a co-participant now with Christ. This is towards the end of the story. And you know, our title is changing, and our identity is changing, our name is changing, in my view. She finds her calling. She finds her voice. Her testimony our sense of agency is back in our familiar context, because that's where Jesus, that's where she went back to tell people what has happened, and she wants them to come and see. She has the message. Actually, she takes that message that Jesus had. Remember, when Terry was talking about it in John chapter 1, 2. Come and see. She asks the same message, and she goes out. Come and see. our testimony draws Samaritans to see and experience for themselves. Here is a message that transformed ideologies. Come think of it. At this point, where are the five men, I believe, when she went into the village? I want to believe the men were still somewhere there. I don't know. But I could only imagine the dissonance kind of taking place here, who she was, how she is known in the community, and how she comes back now with the kind of message she has. And I don't even know where she gets the confidence, really, to express herself. But you know what? She has it. Her dignity of worth and purpose is back. Oh, my goodness. Come think of it. At this point, what about the ethnic wars between Jews and Samaritans? These are Samaritans coming. These are Samaritans coming, and they'll only be meeting a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. And I believe from his dress code and the way he was, this woman was able to recognize him that way. And that's the person the Samaritans are coming to meet. Yes. What about the systemic structures that devalued women's gender? She's out there, and how women are viewed. Forget about being a Samaritan, just being a woman. And the message she has, and she's able to convince these people. I see she's such a leader. She's such an evangelist. If it were today, this woman does not even have an MDiv degree, leave alone an ordination status, I mean, to do what she's doing. This is really countercultural. I wonder how the narratives, the stories were like in that particular city, that particular week. And if there were newspapers, I don't know if there were newspapers, I wonder how the headlines would look like in that particular city. Considering all these viewpoints, considering all these ideologies that really played out in that particular context. I wonder if it were for today, maybe it would have been maybe the videos going viral on Twitter and on social media, in all social media platforms, on this particular thing that is really kind of a dissonance. It's something that is happening, but it's not what people expect in this particular context. You know, there's a saying in my local Kamba language in Kenya that Mundu ulauta umala asia inyane wewe sikuua. The people, this is a translation, the people who do not get outside their frame of reference think that their mother is the best cook or chef for that matter. And I feel like Jesus is really turning around frames of reference here. Not just for this woman, but even for the people there. And everyone, and even for us today. Now, my Ugandan friend, who happens to be a college professor, recently met with an American lady at the East Coast. And she was in the company of somebody that he knew, but she greeted him nicely, and he responded back. And then she asked him, "Where do you come from? You have an accent." He smiled back and looked at her on the face and told her, "You have an accent too. Where do you come from?" In their conversation, which finally actually ended to be a very good conversation, she seems to understand that, oh, by the way, everybody has an accent. And they had a wonderful conversation on that and other things. In our encounter with Jesus today, and as our course of, I mean, in our today, as we encounter with Jesus in different ways. And, of course, with the Holy Spirit right now, because we know he's at work in the world. Whether in private, whether in faith community, in life, when reading scriptures, or doing the work of mission, or listening to friends, or in our life rhythms every day, we have to let Jesus disrupt our mental models and challenge our beliefs and transform our actions. We must let him reveal our unspoken selves and change our perception towards ourselves and others. We have no choice but to surrender our fixated viewpoints that are tainted by sin. Whether racial, whether it's pro-choice, pro-life, whether faith, religious, whether it's something you hold dear and you believe it is biblical. And when our thinking and our actions are changed or are let free to be handled by Jesus himself and by the Holy Spirit, I believe we gain the energy and the courage to join with Jesus and the Samaritan woman this time the changed woman, in inviting us, others to see and experience Jesus even better. And our life stories bear witness even more to many, many out there who feel discouraged, victimized, rejected, just like this particular woman. In the name of the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.